As a church that belongs to Jesus Christ, as Christians who follow Jesus Christ, we must be crystal clear in our understanding of Jesus and His work of salvation. Since the incarnation of the Son of God, Jesus Christ, all saving faith must be consciously in Him. Sometimes a moment of silence is needed just to think about truth. In other words, the only hope for salvation for every human being on the face of this earth is faith in Jesus. In man's experience, this was not always true. Here's how Paul says it. In Acts chapter 17, verses 30 to 31, that's the verses that Brother Dave read. That's part of the passage that we've been looking at now for several weeks. Look at it again. And I want to emphasize some of these words by Paul. He says, "Truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. Because He has appointed a day on which He will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom He has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising Him from the dead." Brothers and sisters, this morning, Jesus is the only hope for man's salvation. The big question that everyone must answer is this: is Jesus the only way of salvation? If you're here today, you have asked that question and answered that question. If you've placed your faith in Jesus Christ, then you have affirmed that yes, Jesus is the only way of salvation. If you have not, then you have rejected Jesus, the only hope of your salvation. But this question, is Jesus the only way of salvation? It moves us into three other questions that are vitally important and related to this big question. And I'd like to take a few weeks and answer these other questions. First of all, will anyone actually experience eternal, conscious torment in hell? Is the work of Jesus solely necessary for salvation? And is conscious faith in Jesus alone needed for salvation? Brothers and sisters, these are important questions, and the answers will help us take the gospel to our world. Today, let's focus on that first question. Will anyone actually experience eternal, conscious torment in hell? This question will show us the importance of trusting Jesus, and it will also show us the importance or the urgency of sharing Jesus. I'd like to begin answering that question with some important considerations. Do you realize this morning that there's a sizable group of people who would declare emphatically, no, there is no hell. There is no conscious torment after death. And their reasoning usually goes in two directions. First of all, they say that all people and all angels or all devils will one day be saved eventually, and that hell, if it exists at all, will lead to repentance and purity and salvation. And folks, this is called universalism. Simply means that everyone will be saved. The second approach simply says that those who were not saved will be annihilated. And so they'll go out of existence rather than being cast into hell. This is called annihilationism. One of the main arguments from both of these views is that a God of love will surely not torture people forever for sins done in the context of a short time on earth. And see, they think, well, God is a God of love and He surely can't do that to people. He surely won't do that to people. This cannot be true. And brothers and sisters, many, many people are banking their lives now and their eternal future on this premise that hell is not true. Do you know people like that? Where are you in your thinking? I would stand before you this morning and I would say to you today that hell is a dreadful reality. And to speak of it lightly or to dismiss it quickly proves that we do not grasp its horror and its terror. I looked at my notes this week and I realized that it had been over 10 years since I stood before you and shared some specific truth about this subject of hell. And that reminds me that there is a part of us that wants to ignore hell or not bring it to our minds. And brothers and sisters, I know no one who has overstated the terrors of hell. We cannot surpass the horrible images that Jesus gives. When we think of this subject this morning, it's meant to shake us and move us to shudder at the reality of hell. And why is that? Because the infinite horrors of hell are intended by God to be a vivid demonstration of the infinite value of God's glory that's been rejected. The justice of hell is one of the clearest testimonies to the infinite and heinous sin of failing to glorify God. And make no mistake about it, all of us have failed. Every one of us. All nations have failed. All people have failed. And the weight of infinite guilt rests on every human head because of our failure to glorify God by trusting Him and living for Him. And so the vision of God in the Scripture is of a majestic, sovereign God who does all things to magnify the greatness of His glory and the good of His people. And yet the view of man in the Scripture is that man suppresses the truth and finds more satisfaction and joy in his own glory than he does in God. And those who reject the eternal punishment and the judgment of hell declare that eternal, infinite punishment does not fit a finite life of sinning. But they disregard the essential thing. The degrees of punishment do not come from how long you offend dignity, but it comes from how high the dignity is that you offend. And therefore, the rejection of an infinite, loving, gracious, glorious God is infinite punishment. And that punishment, therefore, fits the crime. Hell is God's declaration to the universe that every sin is a rejection of His infinite, eternal glory. Now, just for a moment, I want you to think about what's going through your mind right now. Because see, there could be many responses right now. Why is Pastor talking about this today? Why do we have to hear this today? What's so important that we hear this today? Or why has it been so long since he talked about this? Evaluate your emotions and evaluate your thoughts right now, even as we begin to talk about this subject. People may try to reason and rationalize their rejection of hell, but they do so in complete disregard for its reality that is presented in the Holy Scriptures. Does the Bible teach that hell exists? Does the Bible teach that? Yes, it does. Is there a real place of conscious, eternal torment where people are cut off from the presence of God? Is hell real? Does the Bible teach that hell is real? It is. For a few minutes, let's consider now the Bible declaration of the reality of hell. So we're going to be going to many scriptures here, so I encourage you to loosen up your fingers and get ready to look at the Word of God, because there's much to see in the Word of God. We'll not look at everything that the Word of God says about it this morning, but what we will look at is important. Let's begin by turning to Daniel chapter 12, book of Daniel chapter 12, and look with me at verse 2, Daniel chapter 12. Verse 2. So clear statements from the Scripture that will help us see for ourselves, that will help us answer some questions this morning about hell. Daniel chapter 12, verse 2. Daniel writes and he says, "And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt." So in this Old Testament passage, the context is what happens after death and resurrection. And as life after death is everlasting, so the shame and the contempt is everlasting. So there's two directions in Daniel's statement here. One is a statement of everlasting life, and another is a statement of shame and everlasting contempt. I draw your attention that both directions, both courses, or both destinations are everlasting. That's clear from his statement. So there's no annihilation here. The dead are raised so that they will experience their appointed destinies of either everlasting life or everlasting shame and contempt. That's the Old Testament. That's Daniel's statement. Not a lot of detail, and yet important in what's said. Turn to Matthew chapter 3, the Gospel of Matthew chapter 3. And look with me at verse 12, Matthew chapter 3, verse 12. These are the words of John the Baptist, Matthew chapter 3, verse 12. He's talking about Messiah. And he says, "His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." And so moving now to the New Testament, we read here John the Baptist's prediction of the judgment that Messiah will bring at the end, that Jesus Christ will bring at the end. And notice that John says that the Messiah, he will burn up the chaff with what? With unquenchable fire. See, and I draw your attention to these descriptions and to these words that are used in the Scriptures. This is a fire that cannot be extinguished. This is a punishment that will not end. It never goes out. Look at the words, unquenchable fire. Turn to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. And look at verse 8. Now keep in mind, we're just looking at a summary this morning. We're not looking at all the statements from the Scriptures or from the Gospels, just several that are very clear. Matthew chapter 18, verse 8, we see the words of Jesus. He says, "If your hand or foot causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. It is better for you to enter into life lame or maimed rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into the everlasting fire." Do you see that? What kind of fire? The everlasting fire. Brothers and sisters, we need reminded of this. I mean, in the busyness and in the focus of our lives, and we're sharing the gospel and we're helping people grow in Christ, do you know how easy it is to lay aside this truth of judgment that will come? So we need the reminders. Jesus says here, everlasting fire. So the focus on eternal, everlasting, never-ending punishment is very clear here. He calls it everlasting or eternal fire. And that means that there's no end. It will never be finished. Turn to Matthew 25. Matthew 25 and look at verse 41. Matthew 25, verse 41. Do I have to remind you this morning that this is the Word of God? This is not opinion. This is not just my thoughts on this matter. What we see today is the Word of God. In Matthew chapter 25, verse 41, again, Jesus is speaking. And then he will also say to those on the left hand, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." Again, notice the description, everlasting fire. Look at verse 46. Matthew 25, verse 46. He says, "And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." And again, we see this great contrast. There's everlasting punishment. There's eternal life. And just as eternal life is unlimited and endless and infinite, so it is for the punishment of those who reject God through Jesus Christ. And folks, that's exactly, well, if you go back to verse 41, verse 41, Jesus says, "Those who reject God are sentenced to eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels." And that's exactly what is described in Revelation chapter 20, verse 10, when John writes and he says, "The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever." We can't escape this. You cannot escape the words that Jesus uses, the words that we see here as he describes this place of judgment. Turn to Matthew chapter 12, verse 32. Matthew chapter 12, verse 32. Jesus again speaking, and he says this, "Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him, but whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him either in this age or in the age to come." You see, to those who would say that in hell, sinners pay for their sins and they will eventually be released, Jesus says this, "It will not be forgiven him either in this age or in the age to come." Folks, there will be no forgiveness in the age to come for the unforgivable sin. In Mark chapter 3, verse 29, Jesus calls it eternal sin. So there is a sin that cannot be forgiven, and those who commit it will face eternal punishment. Turn to Luke chapter 16. Luke 16. And look at verse 24. Luke 16, verse 24. You go to Luke 16 and you look at this passage, then immediately you think, well, this is the passage about Lazarus, the rich man, and Lazarus. It is. Luke 16, 24. We jump right into the passage. And then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. We know from the context that a certain rich man died and he went to a place of what? Verse 23 says, a place of torment. The rich man cried out, I am in torment. I'm in anguish in this flame. And then Abraham responds in verses 25 and 26 that there is no escape. And he says, because none may cross from there to us. And the point is, the suffering there cannot be escaped. There is no way out. And brothers and sisters, this is the picture that Jesus paints throughout the Gospels. And no one is more detailed in describing the horrors of hell than Jesus. Think about this just for a moment. The most loving, compassionate man who walked the earth gave the strongest and fullest description of hell. We bring that down to a personal level. And you know, when we talk to people about judgment, we talk to people about hell, one of the responses that we get is this: you're not very loving. You don't love people if you talk about hell. But I would submit to you this morning that the most compassionate man who ever walked gave us this description of hell. And when you talk to people about this judgment and about hell, you are talking to them in love. You're talking to them about it because you love them. And let's twist that now and let's say this, that if you don't talk to them about it, you don't love them. Surely we learn from this, from Jesus, that an essential part of His loving mission to rescue sinners included the strong warning that eternal misery awaits those who reject Him. Our loving mission should be the same. It should be the same. And so that's Jesus. That's not all that Jesus said. That's just a glimpse this morning of what Jesus said about hell. What about the apostles? They were taught by Jesus. What did they say about hell? Turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 2. Let's get a glimpse of the apostolic teaching of hell. Romans chapter 2, and let's begin with verse 5. The apostle Paul writes here, he's writing to believers, but he's describing unbelievers in this passage, Romans chapter 2, beginning with verse 5. Notice what he says. He says, but in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds, eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. Folks, that's the Apostle Paul. And he's speaking here about the righteous judgment of God upon those who reject him. Wrath and fury are the alternative to eternal life. Wrath and fury are experienced instead of eternal life. Now we step back and we ask ourselves, is this what Paul really means? Are we misunderstanding Paul? Is this what he really means here? Go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, and let's begin with verse 7. Now again, he's writing to believers, and these believers are experiencing some suffering and some difficulties in life as believers. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7. He says, "And to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power when He comes in that day to be glorified in His saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed." You see, those who do not obey the gospel will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction. Brothers and sisters, we are challenged with this. There is a part of us that wants to lay this aside. There is a part of us that wants to ignore these truths. Serious truths. How can I say this? The writer of Hebrews helps us. Elementary truths. Turn to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. And let's begin with verse 1. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1. Now remember, the writer of Hebrews, he's writing to believers. He's writing to people who have professed to put their faith in Jesus Christ, and they're beginning to slip away. They're beginning to fall away. They're beginning to be sluggish in their Christian life. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1, he says, "Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead," and look at this, "and of eternal judgment." You know what that means? That means we should learn this in grade school. We should learn this in our Christian life grade school, that there is a judgment to come, and we should know about it. We should know what it's like. These are elementary principles. Sometimes we need to go back to grade school, don't we? Sometimes we need to be reminded of these truths. Turn to Revelation chapter 14. Revelation chapter 14. And let's begin with verse 9. Revelation chapter 14, verse 9. John writes and he says, "Then a third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, If anyone worships the beast and his image and receives his mark on his forehead or on his hand, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. Can you imagine that? He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb, and the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night who worship the beast in his image and whoever receives the mark of his name. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. We look at that passage, and I would simply say to you that there's no reason to think that these unbelievers in this passage are some special class apart from all other unbelievers. The time is special, but yet they have still rejected God through Jesus Christ. And what is true for them is true for all. And folks, I draw your attention to this descriptive phrase. John says the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever. There are no stronger words. Revelation chapter 19, verse 3, John says, again they said, Alleluia, her smoke rises up forever and ever. So what we have before us this morning then is a summary, a scriptural summary of the reality of hell. And we've not touched on every passage. We've not looked at every verse. We've not even looked at every description. There's much, much more. This is only a small part of the record, but it is very plain to see. And brothers and sisters, we must not push it aside. We must not cover it up. This truth is meant to warn us, to wake us, and to move us to action. This is the reality that waits those who reject God through Jesus Christ. Folks, sin against infinite holiness and glory will be infinite torment and agony. And so the basis of our response to hell must not be our own reasoning. It must not be our own moral sentiments. But what we desperately need is a radical commitment to the supremacy of God in determining what is real and what is right. And we have a glimpse of that this morning. God has revealed what is real and right in His Word, and God's Word declares the reality of hell. Now, if you're asking the question, what in the world does this have to do with Acts chapter 17? Go back there. In Acts chapter 17, verses 30 and 31, the Apostle Paul makes a statement. And we've looked at that statement and we've gone into some detail. Acts chapter 17, again, verses 30 to 31, when Paul stood before the leaders of the city of Athens, he brought their attention to the judgment of God. Look how he says it. Truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because He has appointed a day on which He will, look at this, He will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom He has ordained. Who is that man? Jesus. By the man whom He has ordained, and He's given assurance of this to all by raising Him from the dead. You see, part of that judgment that Paul spoke to those Athenians is hell. But aren't you glad this morning? Aren't you glad this morning that this is not the end of the story? Can't you rejoice this morning that there is more? As hard as that sounds and as bad as it sounds what we've looked at, and it should be hard and it should be bad, that's not the whole story. Because over and against this terrifying news that those who reject God and His glory have fallen under the condemnation of our Creator, and He is bound, brothers and sisters, by His own righteousness and by His justice to preserve the worth of His glory by pouring out eternal judgment upon our sin, there is the wonderful news of the gospel. And it's news that no one can ever, ever learn from nature or from our own conscience. It has to be told to neighbors. It has to be preached in churches. It has to be carried by missionaries. It has to be shared in communities. It has to be declared wherever we are, whatever we're doing. The good news is that God Himself has decreed a way to satisfy the demands of His justice and by His love to deliver us from judgment. And what is that way? The Bible makes it very clear that the death of the Son of God, Jesus Christ, has paid for our sin. Jesus Christ, by His death, confirmed by His resurrection, He has taken the place of sinners. Listen now, I give you some summary scripture that describe that. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, the Apostle Paul says, "For He, God, made Him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him." In Romans chapter 8, verse 3, the Apostle Paul says, "For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, He condemned sin in the flesh." In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, the Apostle Peter, talking about Jesus, says this, "Who Himself bore our sins, in His own body, on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed." Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit." Brothers and sisters, if the most terrifying news in the world is that we have fallen under the judgment of our Creator, and I submit to you that is the most terrifying news in this world, and it's more terrifying than Florence. It's more terrifying than any tornado or any hurricane or any disaster that can take place on this earth. That's the most terrifying news. We have fallen under the judgment of our Creator, and He is bound by His own justice to preserve His glory by pouring out His wrath on our sin through hell. If that is the most terrifying news, then brothers and sisters, the best news in this world, the best news in this universe, is that God has decreed a way of salvation that upholds the worth of His glory. God has given His Son Jesus to die for sinners and to conquer their death by His own resurrection. And it's only by faith in Jesus that we can escape the reality of hell. And that brings us now to this conclusion. first of all this morning. First of all, will you escape hell? There's only one way. Have you consciously and personally put your trust as God and Savior in the crucified, resurrected Son of God, Jesus Christ? Have you put your faith in Jesus? Have you changed your mind about your unbelief, and have you put your trust in the God-man, Jesus Christ? You have opportunity to do that today. And second, if you've trusted in Jesus as your God and Savior, are you telling others? Because time is passing and people are perishing, and there's nothing more important or more urgent. Are you sharing this good news of Jesus? Let's bow our heads.